So I'm going to read a quote from that highly reputable source, Wikipedia. Okay? And talk about that for a minute, and then I'm going to read a passage of scripture that's not in the list. "May you live in interesting times" is an English expression that purports to be a translation of a traditional Chinese curse. While seemingly a blessing, the expression is normally used ironically. Life is better in uninteresting times of peace and tranquility than in interesting ones, which are usually times of trouble. I think we can all agree with that. Interesting times get somewhat overwhelming. So that's the source. That's that questionable source. But I want to read you a passage of scripture. You've probably heard this bandied about or seen it recently. This is from 2 Chronicles 7. And in verse 13 it says, "When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." I know many of us have heard this talked about. I've heard a preacher recently talking about how that's not a promise to us. That's a promise specifically to Israel. God doesn't say, "If my people Israel who are called by my name," though the people of Israel were called by God's name. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they weren't. But I'm also saying that as believers in Jesus Christ, we've been given a new name. We are called by the name of the Lord. And think about that. If I shut up the heavens so that it does not rain. You remember at the beginning of this year, we had the fires in Australia because they'd had such horrible droughts that it hadn't rained. And they were overwhelmed by fires. So, shut up heaven that it does not rain. Or I send the locusts. You know, there's a big bunch of locusts in parts of the Middle East right now. And they're just going in and devouring everything in sight. Or I send a plague. Dun, dun, dun. Huh. Let's see. Maybe if you get the exact same thing. There are things going on. This is definitely interesting times. So what God says in the midst of all of this, if you see these things happening, we are to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Then God will hear from heaven, will forgive our sin, and will heal our land. And as this has been talked about, a lot of people kind of say, "Well, we've been humbling ourselves and praying, and how come this hasn't happened?" I don't know. Question mark. One day I will know even as also I am known. Why does these things seem to take so long? Why hasn't God stepped in right now? First song we sang. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away and stepped in and saved the day. The day's not saved. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is from the children of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. It says, "The summer is over, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved." God hasn't stepped in and taken over and done the things we thought he ought to. God hasn't moved on my timetable. What's wrong with him? But there we are. God hasn't done things the way I thought he ought to. But here we are. He is still God. I am still not. As we look through scripture and we talk about things, you know, interesting times, troubling times, things that have gone on and how God has gotten the glory through it. I want to take a look and go through a couple of verses, a couple of passages of scripture and just take a look at this and recognize what has happened. In Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 26 and 27, Nehemiah is talking about what God had brought the children of Israel through. Talking about the times of the judges. And even even on up and into the captivity. And he says, talking about the children of Israel, he says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Talking about how God uses the difficult situations to catch people's attention and turn their hearts. But notice what it started with was people turning their back on God. If we look into society around us, I heard a minister yesterday, and I drove to and from St. Johnsbury yesterday, so I listened to multiple stations, so I couldn't tell you who was talking. It might have been David Jeremiah, but was talking about... And there I go again. Praise God. Have no clue where that was going. Praise the Lord. Let's keep the pastor humble because it's a good plan. Maybe I'll remember that and fall back on that. But when we trust and rely on God, it doesn't mean that we're going to have calm times. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be great. It doesn't mean that we get to sail through without any difficulties or without any problems, because everybody goes through problems. You know, and the level of problems are serious to that person. I'm thinking, you know, if you take a lollipop from a baby, that baby's going to pitch a fit. That is a terrible tragedy to the child. To the rest of us, it may not seem so. But we're that way in so many other different ways, in so many other different scenarios. Something that could be a tragedy to one person, we look at that as like, that's the best you got? That's the worst thing that's happened to you? But it's each person, as we go through things in life, can be devastating to us. Can be devastating to one person. So it's an individual thing. And as God is working individually in each and every person, showing His grace, showing His mercy, showing His love, our job as believers in Jesus, our job as ambassadors of Christ, our job as the hands and feet of Christ, is to walk alongside those who are hurting and to comfort them. Not to say, wow, you got it easy. I wish that was my biggest problem. That's not real good ministry, okay? It's just not. So when Nehemiah says that they cast your law behind their backs, they killed your prophets, we can look at the things going on today. Oh, I remember what it was. Praise God. Talk long enough, we'll get there. He was talking, the minister, who it might have been David Jeremiah, but he was talking about secularization in society. And what that is when the church and the things of God no longer have a position of social importance. And he talked about the panel that was done in the 70s, and it was discussing abortion. And on the panel, you had a lawyer and an ethicist and a geneticist, and you know, different scientists and different people. But you also had a minister. And he said, guess which one was thought to have had a bias? The minister. These other people weren't thought to have had a bias, so the minister was automatically discounted because it was expected that he would be against this rather than being open to a discussion. And talks about how secularization is when the things of God have lost their social significance in society. We see it with abortion. We see it with premarital sex. We see it in the wide range of things going on in society. If you come to a situation as a minister or as a Christian, you're automatically thought that it's automatically assumed that what your opinion is going to be, and that your opinion doesn't really count because you haven't thought it through yourself. This is just, you're just repeating what you've been taught. We come into a society, we see a society that doesn't want to hear anything from God's perspective because, quote, it's from God's perspective, and anybody that believes that stuff has got to be an idiot and, you know, just backwards or whatever. This is the society we live in. But you know what? God isn't surprised by the society that we live in. God is not surprised by the opposition that we face. God is not surprised by the turmoil around us. You know, when I get in a conversation and talk about some of the things that are going on in the world around us, I have to say, wait a minute. We can go back to 1973, Roe versus Wade, where by a Supreme Court decision, it was determined that that convenience was a valid reason for an abortion. You know, it was not just, quote unquote, the health of the mother. It's the mental well-being of the mother. It's whatever. And it becomes a convenience. We are taught, they're taught in school with evolutionary theory, which is the only theory that I know of that is counted as gospel, even though the person who wrote the book, Charles Darwin, said, now if science doesn't back this up, then the whole theory is thrown out. But they've never thrown out the whole theory. But that being aside, children are taught, young people are taught from the 70s, which means I was in school when this was being taught, started being taught, that we're an accident of nature. Well, if we're an accident of nature, then what basis do we have for having morals? What basis do we have for valuing life? You know, the law of the jungle, survival of the fittest. I live, you die. Bonus for me. Well, how about if you live and I die? How is that a bonus for me? You know? It's taking away the inherent value in human life because we don't want to believe that human beings are made in the image of God, because we don't want to believe that there is a God, because if there is a God, I am not in control of my life. That is the society that we live in today. Right or wrong? Wrong, by the way. But throw that out there. So there's no confusion, you know? But that's the attitude, and that's where people are coming from. So when we try to reach out into people's life and we try to explain things to them from God's perspective, we got a huge hurdle in front of us. This is a battle that we cannot win on our own. This is a battle that we cannot win in our own understanding. We need God's direction. We need God's guidance in the middle of it. And with all of the barriers people have, we have to begin building relationships. If people know who I am, if people know who you are, rather than just somebody talking, you know, talking at them, but get to know people, then we build relationships, we can get through a lot of barriers. But if we don't take the time to first reach out and begin making relationships, that's a hurdle too big to climb, at least for me. I need God. In any situation, I need God's direction. But here in Nehemiah is talking about the children of Israel, and he said they turned their backs on the prophets. They turned their backs on the law of God. So this is something that's happened before, where people have not been obedient to what God has said. So when we say, oh, we're in a new and unique situation, in some ways, yes. But in other ways, it's just as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. These same things were going on before the flood. Before the flood, the Bible says that God looked down and saw that the heart of men was to do evil continually. Look at the world around us. It's not new. Praise God. In Psalm 37, beginning with verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his ways, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Trust and wait on God, which is waiting out the circumstances that are going on, which is being faithful to God no matter what happens. And as God works through the situation, we find ourselves still standing and trusting God, which is a great place to be. Said, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Gee, is this today's newspaper? You know? Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Are we looking for good people? Are we looking for righteous people? Are we looking for people that are standing up for principles? But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the future of the wicked is cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. There's going to be trouble. You got that, right? He is our strength in time of trouble. Here we have trouble. God is our strength. The Lord will help them and deliver them. Praise God. This is not going to be forever. This is not going to be permanent. The troubles that we face are not going to continue. They are temporal. They are temporary. They are going to end. The question is, are we going to be faithful through it, or are we going to throw up our hands and say, forget this. It's too hard. There's a great idea. Where are you going to go for help if you can't go to the Lord? Lord shall help them, shall deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. As we go through the things we face in this life, we go through turmoil, we go through hardship, we see oppression, we see ridicule, we see mocking, we see all of these things happening around us. We see us being people being looked down on, people invalidating our opinion because it doesn't match up with the narrative. We see all of these things happening around us. It doesn't change the fact that God is still at work in our circumstances. And we are still called to be faithful no matter what's happening around us. Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. You know the situation. Daniel has been thrown in the lion's den. You know what led up to it? The other ministers in the court of King Darius were jealous of Daniel because Daniel was faithful to his God and Daniel had favor in the sight of the king. They were jealous. They wanted to find something against him. They couldn't find anything Daniel was doing wrong. So they talked the king into making a rule that said anyone who prayed to anybody but the king for 30 days was to be thrown into the den of lions. Talked the king up, said how wonderful it would be to be the premier person that everybody goes to. If they pray to anybody else, they'd be thrown in the den of lions. This is what we're going to do. And the king says, sure, and signed the law. And their rule was once the king made the law, it could not be changed. It had to be fulfilled. Daniel prayed to his God with an open window. He was not shy about being obedient to God. And they went and they went to the king and says, oh king, didn't you sign this law? He said, yeah, we did. Yes, I did. He says, well, there's this Daniel. And the king was broken, heartbroken. He was trying to find some way to get out of it. But that was the law, that Daniel had to be thrown into the den of lions. And the king, the pagan king, told the prophet of God, your God is able to deliver you. Your God can do this. And Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. You know the story. And then it was sealed shut. And the next day, the king went there. The king didn't sleep. He was up all night. He was up all night fasting. He was up all night worrying. And the first thing in the morning, when the sun first came up, he went to the den of lions and had the stone removed. And he said, Daniel, was your God able to keep you alive? And Daniel says, I am here and I am unhurt. My God is able to keep me. You know what happened? The people that had accused Daniel, that had set this thing up, they all got fed to the lions, so the lions ate good that day. But then the king says, verse 25, then King Darius wrote, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He didn't just send it to his empire. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, says I can do this in my kingdom, you have to do what you want in your kingdom, but I'm sending this to everybody so that you know. in my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. A pagan king makes a declaration that this God is God, because Daniel was willing to go through what the situation was and be faithful to God no matter what was happening. We can look at that and say, wow, that's wonderful. But do we look at that and say, oh Lord, give me the faith to stand like that? And do we recognize, if we say that, that we might be facing something we really, really, really don't want to go through? But he is still God. He is still able. And whether he brings us through it or whether he takes us in it, he is still God and still worthy to be praised. The Lord delivers the righteous. And it's not my righteousness, it's Jesus' righteousness. It is not my abilities, it is his abilities. It is not my honor, it is not my anything, it is him working in me. Praise God. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. Says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Dun, dun, dun. For men will be lovers of themselves, selfish, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Again, is this today's headlines? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Slanderers, without self-control, brooders, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. These kind of people are all around us. Now, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, roughly. It was just as accurate then than it is now. It's not that this is new. It's that this is what we face walking through this world and is as followers of Jesus. This is what we see, what we encounter. This is the natural order of messed up people. But we are called to be new creatures, new creation, submitted to God, living in the Spirit, walking according to His Word. Crying out to God to change us and to guide us and to help us. To walk us through it. That's what we're each and every one of us called to do. But don't be surprised when you see the things going on around you that we see. Because it's been there the whole time. It says in Ecclesiastes, don't remember what chapter. I think it's 3, but I could be wrong. It says in Ecclesiastes that because punishment for an evil act is not speedily executed, it is fully set in the heart of men to do evil. Which means, if you do something shady and get away with it, you're more apt to do something shady again. Oh wow, look around. Look at our society. This is just a fulfillment, a natural continuation of things that have been in place that we've known about ever since the Bible was written, since before the Bible was written, because it started off as an oral tradition being passed on before they got to writing. Last passage, Philippians 1:27-30 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, having one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, that in the same, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Paul says to the Philippians, whether I come to you or not, you should conduct yourself in ways that your reputation for serving God, for following the things of God, are known. And it doesn't matter if you are persecuted by other people, not to be terrified of them. How's it worded? Be in no way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition. So people standing against us, to their mind, which, remember, the carnal mind is at enmity with God, is in conflict with the things of God. we don't do the things that they want to do, that's, they use that as ways to discount us, which is what I was talking about earlier with secularization. You know, you're already discounted because we don't believe in God, therefore we don't believe people who believe in God. That's what we're facing in this society. But to you, it is proof of the salvation, that God has changed our hearts. Praise God that I'm not like I used to be. Because I was messed up. Not to say I'm not messed up now, but, you know, it's like night and day. I am not the person I used to be. Praise God. Because I was mean. I was vindictive. I was nasty. Praise God. Praise God I can care about people. Praise God I don't have to, you know, tell people I no longer have to prove my manhood. I'm good. People say I double dog dare you. I double triple dog dare you. Do it all you want. I no longer have to prove anything. I'm not building up myself up. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a light in the midst of darkness. I want to be a voice crying in the wilderness. I want to be somebody reaching out to show the love of God to people, whether they want to hear it or not. Because at some point, God can use that to catch their attention. At some point, God can stir in them what somebody said to them at one point. At some point in the past. At some point when people get so down and out, so messed up, so in turmoil, in so much trouble that they can't see a way out, they can say, well, there was this guy I met once. He sure was weird, but you know what? He was peaceful about it. He was calm about it. I wonder what's up with that. And begin questioning. What will it take for people to look at our lives? What will it take? What will people remember that God can use to stir their hearts? We are here in this place for a purpose. It's not a mistake. We're not an accident of nature. God knit us together in our mother's womb, made us specifically, gifted us specifically, and placed us here on purpose. Doesn't mean we can look out and say, oh yeah, God made all the right decisions there. And sometimes like, Lord, what in the world are you doing? But He is still God, and He still knows, and He is still at work in the circumstances. And He is still worthy of praise, and He is still worthy of our trust, and He has still called us to a new life in Him. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank You, Lord, that You have us here just for this time. And Lord, as we are living in interesting times, as we are living in tumultuous times, as we are living in turmoil, we know, Father, that turmoil has been going on in this world since the very beginning. Since the sin of the garden, in the garden, there has been turmoil in this world. But Lord, You have sent us forth as sheep among wolves, Your word tells us. That we are to go out and be light in the midst of a darkness. Lord, in order for there to be light in the midst of the darkness, there has to be Your light in us, and it has to be dark all around us. And that's what we see, and that's what we find ourselves facing in so many different ways. But Lord, You are the one who guides us. You are the one who is directing us. You are the one who is at work in us through these circumstances. So Lord, though our circumstances aren't always comfortable, always pleasant, always fun to be in the midst of, Lord, You still have us in the palm of Your hands. You are still at work in us. And Lord, You are still worthy of our praise. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask, Lord, that You keep it and stir it in us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.